I've got 1,000 things I want to say. And oddly enough, the pastor preached on focus, and I'm focused on about 15 things all at the same time, and which is called the opposite of focus, if you want to know the truth. So Mark is sweating bullets right now when I say that. He knows that it's going to be a short message, and he always is asking me, please preach longer. I know y'all don't believe that. I do have a lot of things to say. One of the things that I wanted to say in just response to what the pastor preached earlier, this church is a church that's based on the word and worship. And while he was talking about that, I was reflecting back on a season in my life when I was pastoring in Statesville. There was a season of time where I spent nearly every, it was every day, and sometimes several hours during the day, just counseling with people that wanted to come and talk. And there was a time when on Sunday after church, it was like a cattle drive. I'd go into the office after the service, and we'd try to limit everybody to 15 minutes. And they'd come in for 15 minutes, and they'd talk, and then the next one would come in 15 minutes, and sometimes I wouldn't get home till 3:30, quarter to 4, and then you had to be back at church at 6 o'clock for the evening service, and I was wore out. But here's what I learned during that time. That season didn't last very long, but you have to understand the dynamic of that church was a little different as well. We reached out to a lot of people that were in crisis at that time. And I didn't mind to do it, but here's what I learned. I learned that I spent Sunday afternoon counseling the people that would come in, and I was re-preaching the message to them that I had just preached that morning. Suddenly it dawned on me, if you would have listened during the message, these questions would be answered. So the Lord focused me in on a passage of Scripture that challenged me. And here's what He said to me at that time. He said, feed the flock. That's the number one goal of a pastor, is to feed the flock. Listen to this. When Peter denied that he even knew the Lord, did you know that God was busy using that in his life to prepare him to feed the flock? You need to hear what I just said. Many of you didn't hear it. When Peter denied that he even knew the Lord, God was using that to teach him how to feed the flock. In other words, Peter was qualified through his failure, not through his success. If you'll remember, Jesus even told Peter this was going to happen to him before it happened. He went to Peter and he said, Peter, by the way, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. How many of you remember the story of Job? Satan presented himself before God, and God said, hey, have you considered Job, my servant? Satan said, yeah, but you've got a hedge built around him. I can't get to him. God said, okay, I'll take the hedge down. You can touch him, but you can't kill him. I could stop preaching there, and you could go home and contemplate what I just said, and that would be enough that should draw you into the presence of God for the rest of your days. Listen to what God said. Have you considered Job? And Satan said, yeah, but I can't get to him. You have a hedge built around him. God puts a hedge around you of angelic warriors that holds Satan at bay from touching your life. And can I tell you, there are seasons when God takes the hedge away, and you are left vulnerable, what it seems like. But can I tell you that Satan can only do what God allows him to do? Because God said, I'm going to take the hedge down and you can touch him, but you cannot kill him. Now, watch, listen to this. I'm sure if Job was privy to all of this, he would have said, oh, by the way, thanks God for taking the hedge down. And I'm also sure he would have even said, appreciate you telling him he couldn't kill me, because I believe I'd rather been dead than to go through what I've been going through. Sometimes the blessing seems like a curse, and the curse seems like a blessing. Right? So God said, I'm going to take the hedge down, and you can touch him, but you can't kill him. All right? Here's what he told Peter. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. So apparently there was a conversation that went on from between Satan and the Father about Peter. Right? And Jesus informed Peter and said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but don't worry about it, Peter. I've prayed for you. Now you better shout glory to that. The greatest prayer warrior that has ever been is the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus, and he's praying for you. Amen. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you, and get this, when thou art converted, indicating Jesus already knew it was in Peter's heart to deny him. And Jesus said, I'm going to use that in your life to get you ready to become the preacher at Pentecost where 3,000 souls will be saved. You can't even begin to contemplate that. Did you hear what I just said? Failure is a qualifier. It's not a disqualifier. Now, when you're going through it, it seems like it's hell on earth. Now, everything that I've just described for you is a mountain of warfare that we go through. It is a mountain of warfare. And we've been talking about the spirit world and spiritual warfare for some time, okay? And it leads us to where we are in the beginning of Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to start. Now, I don't know, did I email you that thing, the thing for the back? Okay, that's all right. We'll get it at a next week. I had a chart I wanted to show you, and it's fine. I can explain it to you, and Mark will be happy with this. The explanation will take a lot longer than the visual aid. Listen closely to what I'm going to tell you here. Over the last couple, 2 or 3 weeks, I have shared with you, I think, what is the most significant word that has ever been placed in me, and it's this word. Hear it. When God speaks a word to the earth, it immediately becomes active and operational all the way until the time of its completion. We place to that word a beginning and an end because we're stuck in time. God's not in time. So therefore, when God speaks it, it's already at work. Even if you don't understand it, it's still at work. Okay? So, everybody say, I'm listening. Here's what it means. Your understanding is not a prerequisite for God's word being true or God's word being at work. You don't have to understand it for it to be true. If you're always just seeking for understanding, then you're going to fall short. Here's why. At your best, at my best, we're probably going to misunderstand a lot of what God is doing. Here's how I know that. The Bible says God's ways are above our ways. They're past finding out. But he gives us big principles in his word that directs our behavior during times of misunderstanding. One of those words is this: your failures are significant to God. He's using them to bring about a greater glory in your life. Y'all are not saying amen to me enough to satisfy me, so I keep having to repeat myself. Thank you, Joey. Your failures are significant to the Lord. He uses them to bring about his glory and your good. He's preparing you for ministry. Are you hearing me? Now we're going to take a time of honesty, even though we're online. The online people can only see me. They're not seeing you at this moment. I think that's right. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to be honest. How many drunks do we have out there? There's nobody raising your hand, and I know better. Okay. How many drunks do we have sitting out there? Let me rephrase it. How many's ever been drunk? Just raise your hand. How many's ever told a lie? Listen to me. God's book says if you've ever offended one point of God's law, you're guilty of breaking it all. Did you hear what I just said? Everybody look at me. If you've ever offended in one point of God's law, you're guilty of breaking it all. If you've ever sinned one sin, you're guilty of all the sin. Do you hear me? So you know what I'm also looking at out there? A bunch of adulterers. A bunch of murderers. A bunch of thieves. Every known sin that violates the law of God was placed on Jesus at Calvary, and He paid the debt for it all. I've given you another opportunity to shout glory. But in our minds, we can't process that. So what happens is we fall under the spell of this thing that Paul described as the mystery of iniquity. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, Revelation 6 gives... Oh, we've got it up there. Mark's so happy now, it won't take so long. Even Joe Barrett got scared. I want you to turn in your Bibles to this passage, Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. We're going to go real methodically. It's going to take some time, but I want us to grab not just literal understanding, but practical understanding of the book of Revelation, okay? And it ties to this. So we're going to be using this up here on the screen for some time to come, and we'll get familiar with it. I'm going to give you an overview right now, okay? Everything ties back to what I just said, however. So look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. This should be familiar to you going back to Revelation 4. What was it that proceeded out of the throne? Lightnings, thunderings. It was the throne of judgment in view of Revelation 4. Revelation 5 is the sealed book that contains the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the earth. Most people don't like to talk about that. We'd rather talk about the good things. I'm trying to bring you into some kind of physical reality so you can get to spiritual victory. Are you hearing me? It's one thing to endure things on the earth. You need to learn how to endure it with joy. I don't want you to survive on planet Earth. I want you to shout and thrive with a shout of victory on planet Earth. And that book says we can. Hello? So here in this verse, we have a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts is saying, "Come, John, and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You've got to hear that again. Listen to it again. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, who's worthy to take the book? Only Jesus Christ can open the book. He opened one of the seals, and he heard the noise of thunder. Thunder attached to judgment of Revelation 4 and the wrath of God of Revelation 5. Jesus opened this up. Hear what I'm about to tell you. You will learn that Jesus Christ is the best friend you could ever possibly have. A friend that He says sticks closer than a brother. Amen. He is a wonderful provider. Everybody say amen to that. He's a great healer. Everybody say amen to that. He's a wonderful Savior. Do you believe that? He is a protector, is he not? He's a counselor. As a matter of fact, he's the mighty God. You believe that? He's also the Lord of judgment. He's also the Lord that pours out wrath. John, come and see, and he saw a white horse, significant. We'll talk about it in a minute. And he that sat on this horse had a bow and a crown. These are the specific things attached to the rider of the white horse in Revelation 6. Now, I want to share with you something, and it's repetitive a little bit, but you need to grab a hold of it. It's in Revelation 1:19. Please look there. Revelation 1:19. John, write the things thou hast seen. Write the things which are, and write the things which shall be hereafter. Do y'all remember all of that? Okay, so now I want to make a comment or two about this. In John's vision of Jesus, as a matter of fact, I want you to repeat this. The things that John has seen is chapter 1. Say, the things that John has seen is chapter 1. The things which are chapters 2 and 3. Say it. The things which are is chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter begins at Revelation 4. Say it with me. The things that shall be hereafter begins at chapter 4. You have to know that in order to understand the meaning of the book of Revelation. But it teaches us practical truth as well. When Jesus told John, write the things thou hast seen, here's basically what he's teaching us in a practical sense, that in this present time of our life, we need to see Jesus. Did y'all hear that? Did you hear our pastor this morning? Our focus needs to be Jesus. Everything that encompasses our vision should be around Jesus Christ. If you have any hope, you listen to what I tell you here if you don't hear nothing else. If you have any hope of sustaining joy, peace, and victory on planet Earth, you better see Jesus. You must see Jesus. In everything you do, in everything that you see, in everything you hear, it must be clouded with Jesus. John, see me first before you do anything else. Then he says, John, write the things which are. Now, listen to this. This is information about the church age. And in those seven letters to seven churches, and I don't know why people don't spend more time on those letters, and here's why. Listen to this. We preach out of Ephesians that Paul wrote, Galatians that Paul wrote. We go in the Old Testament and in the first five books that Moses wrote, and then you to the prophets, and it's named that they wrote. Daniel wrote his book, and then you got Ezekiel and Isaiah and all of these. Listen, did you know that Jesus wrote those seven letters to the church?
Yeah, that's right.
Would you not like to know from the epistles of Christ what he says? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In those seven letters, Jesus gives information to equip the church to live right now. That's the things that are, present tense. When he gets to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the voice says to John, come up hither, and I will show you things that will be hereafter. From Revelation 4 on, in a literal sense, it is yet future. Has not been completed yet. Are you hearing me? Revelation 4 on has not been completed yet. But in a spiritual sense, it's already at work and has been since it was written and given in AD 90. So even this, though it has not been completed, is already at work. Are you with me so far? What we're entering into in this passage is what we have up here on the screen. It's the Antichrist and the times of the Gentiles. And here's what we're going to do concerning what we've talked about so far. The scene on earth, Revelation 4 and 5, was the scene in heaven. Now we begin with the scene on earth. Chapter 4 and 5 gives us insight into a scene in heaven where praise and honor are given to God by the host of heaven. Now listen to this. Chapter 6 through 19 represent what is playing out on earth. Okay? Get that. In a literal sense, that's what's going on. So, in chapters 4 and 5, you gain understanding into what you're going to be doing when you get to heaven. That, I think, should be of interest to you. Don't you want to know what you're going to be doing in heaven? See, chapters 4 and 5 says what you're going to be doing. As a matter of fact, here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be around the throne of God where thunderings and lightnings are proceeding. You're going to witness 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ at the throne. You will cast all of your crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ around the throne. You're going to be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." If you've never shouted in church, you're going to shout when you get there.
Amen.
Did you know that? And can I tell you this? Heaven's not a quiet place. It's loud. So if you don't like noise while you're here, you need to get used to it. It's going to thunder when we get there. Very loud. You're also going to be crying this out. You're going to be crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is He that has the power to open the book." That's what you're going to be doing when you get to heaven. How many of you understand that? Then what we're entering into is what's going on earth while we're in heaven. From chapter 6 through 19. But again, when God speaks a word, it's active, it's operational, all the way till its completion, till its fulfillment. You need to understand that. Partial fulfillment of all the seals has been witnessed since they were spoken. Complete fulfillment is what we have before us in John's writing of the book of Revelation. This is clear when we see what the first seal represents. I don't know that I could write this down, and I know this is more teaching than it is anything else, but I have such a passion that you get this and understand this so that you can process the thought around. Listen, can I tell you, when you turn on the news and you hear everything that's going on, you need a place to put it. You need a place to put it. Here's what I'm learning. I'm learning that, and I think I said this maybe last week, I'm learning that when I say things, most people take it as negative. And I didn't really realize that because I talk a lot about things, I guess, that are negative. Okay? And so people would automatically assume that, well, he's negative. No. Can I tell you, all these negative things to me are positives. They're not negatives. They're good things. Did you know all of the things that's happening in the world just tells me Jesus is fixing to come in the middle of the air and you ought to be excited over it?
Yes. Amen.
But neither should you be surprised by it. He told us, just like he told Peter, "Hey, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, I understand when you're in the middle of the trial, it's kind of hard. What? In other words, when Peter was denying that he knew the Lord, it had to be fulfilled before he remembered what Jesus said. That was why the rooster crowed. Jesus used a sign. He said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny you know me three times." Peter denied him the first time. I guarantee you that not in his mind was he thinking, "Oh, this was what he was talking about being sifted as wheat." Second time, guarantee it didn't come in his mind. But when the rooster crowed and the prophecy had been fulfilled, Peter said, boy, I've been through the ringer. He left. And when he rushed to the tomb to see that he had risen, what'd Peter do? He said, I might as well just go back to doing what I was doing before. I'm going to go fishing. I'm worthless. I'm useless. There's no way God could use me now after all I've done. We should have sung the song, no gone is too far gone. I think I'm just going to repeat that for the next 20 minutes till you understand. No gone is too far gone. I need to hear that. No gone is too far. How many of you have ever been to a place where you thought, that's it, it's over, I know God can't use me no more? Oh, let me tell you something. The saddest time of my existence is when I had convinced myself, it's over. I can't even hear his voice anymore. The friend that I had walked with and loved and who had loved me, I couldn't hear him. It broke my spirit. It broke my heart. It broke my mind. And there I was in a pit of depression and self-loathing and guilt and shame. And I was thinking, where are you, God? And the whole time, I had no idea the blessings that was in store for me just up around the bend. I had no clue that God was going to fix it in my life so that I would love myself more after the failure than before. Somebody better say amen to what I'm preaching here. Failure is not a disqualifier, it's a qualifier. You hear me? Because God spoke a word and it was active in operation. Let me just say it this way. When I was 6 years old, I got saved. And can I tell you, I didn't have a clue what I was doing? And I'm so glad I didn't. Here's all I knew. I was going to hell. I'll never forget it. I was in Bristol, Tennessee at an old camp meeting. Uncle Roy was preaching. And Joe will tell you how Uncle Roy looked. In your mind, just see if this is descriptive. He was about 6'10", weighed about 25 pounds. He was nothing but bones and skin. And I was sitting in the back of that arbor at Bible camp. And Uncle Roy said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And I can see it. This is plain. I can't remember yesterday, but I remember that. He pointed that finger, and when he did, his arm stretched all the way down the center aisle back to that last wooden pew, and it grabbed a hold of my heart. And as a little boy, I thought, oh, dear God, I'm going to hell. And I got up, and I came forward, and Uncle Roy bent down. He said, Jeff, what can I do for you? And I said, Uncle Roy, I don't want to go to hell. He said, all you got to do is ask him to save you. I did not bow my head. I did not close my eyes. I lifted my head up and I said, God, save me. And at that instant, Jesus said, what I have started in you at this moment, I will finish. That word, active, operational from that moment, it's not completed yet. You can't. I know that some of you ain't gonna believe this. I ain't perfect yet.
No close.
I'm a work in progress. I'm not completed, but the word is still active. It's operational, and I long for the day when Jesus comes in the middle of the air, and I rise up, and I'm transformed to be like Him, and I'll see Him as He is, and I'll be glorified. But until that day comes, watch this. This is just as operational. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2 is just as operational. And here's what it teaches us. It teaches us what's in the first seal. Oh, my computer froze up. So that's all right. There it is. It's going to give us the whole thing. It may even go to the next slide. It didn't. It stayed. This will give you the first seal. The white horse. If you compare Revelation 6:2 with Revelation 19, you'll see there's two white horses in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6 indicates the white horse in political domination. Revelation 19 indicates the white horse in a wartime posture. So we've got a little bit of difference. Notice there's a bow but no arrow in Revelation 6:2. The white horse rider has a bow, but it doesn't say anything about an arrow. There's a crown. This indicates a political move, not something attained through war, because he doesn't have an arrow. So it's a political move. The word conquering is used in Revelation 6:2. He went forth to conquer, and he was conquering. This term means to prevail or to overcome. Consider Matthew 16:18. Here's what Jesus said. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know what it means? The church is gone. See, Jesus said that Satan can't prevail over the church. But in Revelation 6:2, the white horse rider is prevailing and conquering. Right now, I'm more than a conqueror. But when the church is gone, he is conquering. The believing remnant of the church is now gone, and as a result of this, the political power is the tool used to conquer the people. Now, everybody say, I'm listening. That's why it's important to know what's going on in the political world. That's why we spend time talking about it. Listen to me. The Antichrist is all about political power. That's why we see the governments of the world turning their back on the Word of God in search of a new ideology that'll make people feel better about themselves. Did you hear what I preached at the beginning? Your failures qualify you. You know what the world is preaching? The same thing. Don't worry about your faults or your failures. You should be accepted just as you are. They're preaching the same thing. The only difference is we have Jesus who cleanses us of our failures and redeems those failures. Amen. The world has nothing but philosophy. Hello? Yeah. It is a strategic move of Satan to imitate God. That's why the world has adopted the philosophy they have. They call us lunatic, but they're preaching the same thing we are. We just have a great God in heaven that makes ours work. They have nothing. I hesitate. We may get kicked off of YouTube for this. Are we on YouTube?
No.
Okay, then we don't have to worry about it. Watch this. Did you know? Y'all want to hear something insane? This is lunacy. There's a transgender guy. This is a true story. Went to his doctor. Wanted to go through the change, you know, the surgery to change into a woman. And he wanted them to implant a uterus in him so he could get pregnant for the purpose of having an abortion. Did you hear the whole thing that I just said? A man wanting a uterus so he could get pregnant for the sole purpose of having an abortion. Now watch. Governments of the world are telling us to accept that as normal behavior. That's demonic. I'm giving you just introductory material here. That is of the Antichrist. That is the opposite of Christ. Things that work against Christ. Y'all with me? It is from the rider of the white horse that has a bow but no arrow. It is a political move to conquer people. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ, not even in democracy. Our government's proving that. Are y'all with me so far? So here we have what's in the first seal, and because of what's in the first seal, we have to be able to understand the identity of the rider of this white horse. Hear me. The rider of the white horse in Revelation 6 is a political domination. Revelation 19 is a wartime posture. We're out of time, so I'm just going to finish with this because I want you to see both of those horses in action. Turn with me, if you will, in your phones or your Bibles, again, to Revelation 6. We read it one more time. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. This is coming out of the throne. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, political authority. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay, enslaving the people. This is the person of the Antichrist. Now turn quickly to Revelation 19. I'll finish with this. This will get us started. Next week, we're going to start breaking down the chart up here so that you can truly understand who this spirit of the Antichrist is that's at work right now. Now, everybody look up here before we read Revelation 19, and then we're going to go home. There is a key understanding in what differentiates the second coming of Christ from the rapture. Did you know that when the rapture of the church takes place, only the saved are going to be taken? How many of you know that? Simplistic, but it's true. The world, the rest of the unbelieving world, won't see him in the middle of the air. Neither will they hear him. That's why there's so much in the Word where Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. See? So, when the rapture takes place, only the saved will see him. But the book of Revelation begins in chapter 1, real strangely, it says this, when he comes, every eye will see him. Every eye, that is, the unbelieving world, we'll even see him. When does that occur? Doesn't occur at the rapture, but it does occur in Revelation 19. Our pastor mentioned Newsmax. That's what I've been watching lately. There's also One American News. There is CNN. There is BBC. There is ABC, CBS, NBC. There is however many. Mrs. NBC. There's all these, news organizations now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're all about the news cycle. Now, just recently, I don't even think we had this during Vietnam, but there was some, but since Vietnam especially, when you went to war, they have these things called wartime correspondents. How many of you have watched? You've seen that. and they're embedded with troops. And they can show you video of what's going on. And, and all the things that's happening. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. In the valley of Jezreel in Israel, we call it now the valley of Megiddo. There's going to be a gathering. You know it maybe as the Battle of Armageddon. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Gathered in that valley is going to be a great war going on. As a matter of fact, it's going to be so bloody that in some places in that valley, the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. Think of that. As we go through Revelation 6 through 19, you're going to see these symbols of nuclear holocaust, nuclear war. Joey asked the question the other Sunday, where is America in prophecy? We did a little podcast on that this past week. As we go through Revelation 6 through 19, we're going to answer some of those questions. I'm not sure, we can't know for sure what's going to happen, but I can tell you this, America is the only country on the earth that's used a nuclear war, that's used a nuclear warhead. Do you know that? There's consequences to behavior and actions, by the way. I'm just saying that we see all of this in Revelation 6 through 19. Nuclear war, all of these things is happening. It culminates at the Battle of Armageddon. And then a strange thing is going to happen, and I'm convinced that there's going to be embedded news correspondents there on that battlefield. And they're going to be reporting on the Great War and the masterful defeat of Israel, which the world has clamored for ever since God made a covenant with Abraham. The world has been seeking for its destruction ever since God said, "This is the land I'm bordering out and calling my own." And still we seek for its destruction. The world would love nothing more than to destroy Israel. If you want to know what was in Hitler's mind, writing The Final Solution, he said, if we can just kill all the Jews. So gathered in that valley is going to be a great war. Then here's what's going to happen. In verse 11, Revelation 19, I saw the heaven opened. Now, pause. Here's what's... You're watching it on television. You're watching it on your phone, streaming live. And suddenly, news break. There's a disturbance in the air. We're not sure what it is yet, but there's a disturbance in the air. We'll get back to you later. Then, a few minutes later, news break. There's a light, strange light, up in the sky. We don't know what it is, but we can see it. And as it gets closer and closer, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Yeah. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True.
Praise God.
And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? Are you getting it? This is the report that the world is going to give. If you check out the description and go back to Revelation chapter 1, write the things you've seen, John. John describes him. Same way. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The world is going to see him coming. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Where'd he get them? We cast them at his feet. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Did you hear what Debbie read this morning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Did you hear me? Mark, I'm sorry. You saddling up, old boy, when we get there. This is you. You're a part of this scene. How many of y'all are saved? Amen. You're going to heaven. Then Jesus is going to say, okay, it's time. The wrath of God is completed. The word spoken has been fulfilled. It's time. And we are all of the host of heaven on white horses behind Jesus are going to come down through the air, and it's going to be broadcast live streamed on the internet and on everybody's television and phone, and they're going to say, there he is. His eyes are as a flame of fire. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you called on to the fact yet that that's your God I'm talking about? This is you. You're there. This is me. I'm there. Are you hearing that? You are a participant in the battle of Armageddon, but only at the conclusion, and you don't have to fight. We come down through the air and Jesus speaks the word. You don't know how powerful his word is? His word brings an end, a climax to the battle. And immediately, his kingdom is set up in Jerusalem, and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And Satan, old Slewfoot, is chained up and cast into hell and can't get out for 1,000 years. And we rule and reign with the victor. That's in your future. Amen. And in mine. That's why I get excited when I turn on the news and I see all this stuff going on and I come and report it to you. Yeah, it's a shame that the Antichrist is doing what he's doing on the earth, but I've got news for you. Heaven is preparing for our arrival. And when we get there, we're going to have a great celebration around the throne of God. And then we get to saddle up and come back. And our captain, who's never lost a battle, is going to lead the way. Now listen to me. That ought to excite you. It ought to give you joy. Every time you see every demonic imp slip around and create these distractions that the preacher was talking about. For years I preached this. Mark will remember this. Ed will remember this. For a long time, everywhere I went, I preached on this. Listen, a distraction has no solution. A problem has a solution. A distraction must be ignored. When you ignore a distraction, the distraction goes away. But if you spend your life trying to apply a solution to a distraction, you'll never solve a problem. Amen? So here's the best thing to do. Focus on what's in your future. I just read it to you. You're a victor. A conqueror, a mighty warrior. So I don't feel like it. You're being prepared for it. That's what all them failures are in your life. You're getting ready to be used of God. Use those failures. Look, I can just go ahead and tell you, Joe, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as well. Not a big deal, though. Jesus has already prayed for you. And when you're converted, you're going to feed his sheep. Is that not cool? So watch, Joe, I can't hold none of your failures against you. You know why? I've got mine. And our failures are working for our good to conform us more to the image of Jesus. And with each failure and with each conversion, here's what happens. I no longer care what McKenzie says about me. Doesn't matter. I no longer worry about what anybody thinks about me anymore, because you're irrelevant. Only Jesus matters. Are you hearing that? So when somebody throws mud at you, it's okay. It's designed to make you more like Christ. You say it hurts. I know. Boy, do I know. But you got a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he's already won the battle for you. You're victorious. Precious in his sight. And he loves you. And he's preparing you for that day. You're going to mount up with him on a horse and come back through the air. And Satan himself's going to be in fear of your power. I can pray for you, and I do. But boy, when Jesus does, that's big. Right? How many of you heard what I said? All right, watch this. Be a warrior that God already sees you to be. Be that you're going to be right now by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. That's the connection to the practical Christian experience. How many of you want that? How many of you like to be as victorious now as you're going to be? Then just stay like that with your hand up. And close your eyes for just a minute and focus on the Lord. And I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make us right now what you see in our future that we will be. Mighty warriors. Victorious warriors. God, use every failure in our lives. Please use it to make us more like you. God, we know that the enemy's after us, but you have already overcome him. And in you we find sweet victory and sweet peace. Now, Lord, as we go through this study in your word, open it up to us in a marvelous way. Lord, I know that one day every eye is going to see you. Now I just pray right now that our spiritual eyes will be open. We can see you right now. Precious Savior. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, thank you.